This morning, our lesson this morning is out of Acts chapter 11, 1 to 18, Christ's preparation of Peter's testimony to lead Jewish believers to accept Japhetic believers. Christ's sovereignty over his church is so extensive that even the events that he allows a specific Christian to face are preparatory for what he needs so that he can be productive in future ministries that he's going to face. I've heard many, many testimonies. I grew up in the mission field. I've heard many, many testimonies of missionaries out in the foreign field who got into a particular job or a unique avenue of life before they went onto the field and wondered what in the world God had them there, and then they found out they used it. For example, my own dad, he needed a job before going to the mission field just to make ends meet, so he got work with a cement-making contracting business. And he learned a lot of practical stuff about cement making. Well, when he was planning to go to the field, he thought he was going to be doing dispensary work. He had no idea that he was going to be the builder out there. When he got out of Nigeria, he was the only one that had advanced mechanical drawing in high school, so builder. And all that capacity, that background that he had in cement worked greatly, because all of the foundations in Africa, you have to make them out of cement with rock and everything because of the ants and the bugs that are in the ground. They'll just eat the house up if you don't. So it's amazing how God uses all of the experiences that we face, even and especially if they're unique, or we wonder, why in the world does God have me doing this? There's a reason for it. This fact is shown in Peter's having a special vision on eating unclean animals in preparation for being critiqued by other Jewish Christians. And we view these events in Acts chapter 11, 1 to 18, and we're going to look at them in conjunction with Acts chapter 10, 9 to 16. I'd like to look to God in prayer before we get into our lesson this morning. Father, we thank you for your love and for your grace, your unmerited favor to us in Christ. We thank you for the fact that you are sovereign over us and that our Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He's the head of each one of us individually, the head of us as a group, and then he's the head of the church universally, and so we're so grateful for that, Father. We ask that as we get into understanding a little more of what that headship entails, that we would appreciate the assignments that he's given to us, even if they may not make too much sense to us at the time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What's interesting is when we had gone through Acts chapter 10 and Peter had been given that vision about eating these unclean animals, I too myself had wondered, why did Christ give him a vision about eating unclean animals? Why didn't he just give him a vision about mingling with uncircumcised Gentiles? Because that would be a little more direct. But why this thing about eating? Well, it comes out very, very clearly as to why he focused on a vision about eating. That comes out particularly in the chapter that we have in front of us. Well, as we've learned in this series, Christ used Peter to evangelize Gentiles of the line of Noah's son, Japheth, in Acts chapter 9, 32 to 10:48, a completion of his work to use Philip to evangelize the Ethiopian eunuch in the line of Ham in Acts 8, 26 to 40, and also his work to evangelize Saul, who was in the line of Shem in Acts chapter 9, 1 to 31. However, the evangelizing of uncircumcised Gentiles in Japheth's line, and incidentally, if you're Caucasian in background, or you have Caucasian in you, that would be Japheth's line for sure. Japheth's line, we know, is very, very extensive. We don't know how extensive it is, but at least that includes that. In evangelizing the uncircumcised Gentiles in Japheth's line, Acts chapter 10, 23 to 48, was followed by Peter's associating and eating with them in Acts chapter 10, verse 48. And that was highly offensive to Jewish believers. The Jewish believers felt that the Gentiles had to be ritually inducted into Judaism by means of circumcision before becoming part of the church. Let me read that. Acts chapter 11, verses 1, 2, and 3. And the apostles and the brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, "You went in unto men uncircumcised, and you ate with them." Keep in mind that fellowship with the Gentile was seen as horrendous for a Jew. And the number one symbol of fellowshipping with a person was to eat with them. If you ate with an individual, especially in the ancient Near Eastern culture, as it is even today, incidentally, if you eat with someone, that indicates a friendship and a bond. In fact, in Jesus' day, if someone fed you a meal in his home, He was responsible to protect you after you left that meal, either for 3 days or within a 100-mile radius of his home. He was supposed to protect your life from whatever enemies you had. That was sort of the law of the desert. So eating with an individual had a tremendous symbol. This is why when we fellowship with the Lord around the Lord's table that we're going to be doing later today, it's a very powerful symbol, not so much in our culture, but it certainly was in Jesus' day. That means that you come under the protection, you're under the shepherding of God. And if you're going to do that, then obviously you have to fellowship with God. But anyway, this was a very important thing that Peter had done, and it really rubbed against the Jews. Now, what was at stake in this matter was the unity of the church. Jewish believers could understand that God wanted to save Gentiles, but for them to fellowship and then eat with uncircumcised Gentiles opposite their Jewish background, they found was intolerable. It was a violation of Jewish practice. I have just a couple of verses that can back this up. For example, I wrote down Luke chapter 15, verse 2, where it says the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, "This man receives sinners, and he eats with them." That means he fellowshiped with them. Galatians chapter 2, verse 12, there was a conflict that occurred in the early church. And it says that before certain came from James, Peter did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them that they are of the circumcision. So eating was a very, very powerful symbol of fellowship. Now, Jesus' vision to Peter had uniquely prepared Peter to answer this very Jewish criticism. You'll remember back in Acts chapter 10, Peter's vision from Christ had come in preparation for his going to with Cornelius' men to evangelize his house, and it called not so much for Peter to interact with Gentiles, but for Peter to eat unclean animals opposite his Jewish background. I'm going to read that section in verses 4 through 11 of Acts chapter 11. Verses 4 through 7 of Acts chapter 11, where Peter recounts what happened at that vision. Verse 4, "But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning, and he expounded it by order, or in consecutive order, unto them, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. A certain vessel descended, as it had been a great sheet, let down from heaven by the four corners, and it came even to me. Upon which, when I had fastened my eyes, I considered, and saw four-footed animals of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the earth. And I heard a voice saying unto me, Arise, Peter, slay, and then eat." Now, let me just continue reading verse 8. "But I said, Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has at any time entered into my mouth." All of a sudden, the vision that Christ had given Peter makes complete sense, because Christ was anticipating the fact that Peter one day would be criticized by his fellow Jewish believers. So the vision that he had to do specifically with violating Jewish eating rites. That's why he had that vision. And now all of a sudden Peter can see how it makes sense. That's why it was that vision. Because we know back in Acts chapter 10, after he'd had the vision, he wondered, what does this mean? And then the Lord told him to go downstairs, there were some men who were going to meet him, and don't doubt anything. Well, right now is the first time Peter sees the full sense that it makes. The Jews were really concerned about eating with Gentiles, so Christ gave him a vision on eating and eating unclean animals to teach him that the Jewish rules and regulations of eating were to be put aside. That didn't even apply anymore. So Peter reported that vision to his critics, noting that his own initial Jewish objection to heed the vision and eat unclean animals. You notice in verse 8 he said, "Not so, Lord, for nothing uncommon or unclean is at any time entered into my mouth." So the Acts 11, 1-3 critique of Peter's eating in violation of Jewish rules had been anticipated by Christ. So he had given Peter a vision to make him change his view on eating, as well as this later Jewish criticism. Let me just stop here and make a wider application that we don't have in our lesson. There are people today, even within Christendom, who will try to state that the Bible teaches that we should not eat, according to the law, we shouldn't eat pork or crayfish, lobster, and so forth, because those are unclean animals. Christ, in giving this vision to Peter, clearly did away with that regulation of the Old Testament, and so we are free to eat those animals. In fact, there's nothing, Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, there's nothing that is unclean of itself if it be accepted with thanksgiving and prayer. So this answers more than just the objections that Jews would have had in Peter's day. This answers the questions that are raised today about diet. Now, obviously, a person may want to have a strict diet because of health reasons today or because what is happening with his food. A lot of foods are prepared today, and prepared foods often have the nutrients taken out, or like white flour, they're treated with lye and so forth. People have a problem with that. That's another thing. If it's for health reasons, that's a different reason. But for spiritual, biblical reasons, we're not under the law. We're not restricted in our diet according to the Mosaic law. This is one of the clearest passages on it. Peter reported how God had directed him in his vision not to call any animal unclean if God had cleansed it, indicating that God was directing him away from Jewish eating rules. And verse 9, but the voice answered me from heaven, what God has cleansed, call thou not uncommon. You notice the voice is coming from heaven. The sheet with these unclean animals had been let down from heaven, and then it was later on caught up into heaven. This is a very powerful series of symbols to demonstrate that God himself felt very comfortable being in the presence of unclean animals, or animals that had been viewed as unclean. They came from his heaven. And then the voices from heaven, what I have, you know, cleansed, don't you call unclean. So from God's perspective, the believer has the right to eat any kind of flesh today in the church era. Now, Peter reported to the listening Jews that this vision had been repeated two more times before the sheet with the unclean animals had been drawn back up into God's holy heaven, verse 10. This was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. Once again, the association of unclean animals with heaven, the holiness of heaven. This would have been a shock to the Jews in Peter's day, and it, as it was when Peter initially saw it as well. Well, Peter then relayed the coincidental directing of the Holy Spirit with this vision to meet the three Gentile messengers from Cornelius, doubting nothing about associating with them. Verses 11 and 12, and behold, immediately there went three men already come unto the house where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me. And the Spirit bade me go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brothers accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. And then Peter went on to tell them how upon entering Cornelius's Gentile house with six fellow Jews, and they were believers, that Cornelius had related his vision of Peter's arrival. This happens in verses 13 and 14, verse 12, 13 to 14. The Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me. We entered into the man's house, and he showed us how he had seen an angel in this house, which stood and said unto him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words whereby you and your house shall be saved. So, Peter then cited Jesus' own Acts chapter 1, 4-5 prediction that the Holy Spirit would be given by God, and he concluded before his Jewish Christian critics that since the Holy Spirit had been given by God to these uncircumcised Gentile believers, he as a Jew could not oppose God in the matter. Verse 15, and as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as on us at the beginning. The beginning is the day of Pentecost back in Acts chapter 2. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said, and this is a quotation of Acts 1:5, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Verse 17, for as much then as God gave them the same gift, that's the gift of the Holy Spirit, as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. What was I that I could withstand God? Now, if you look back at the text in Acts chapter 10, you'll notice that Peter did not himself initiate this move of laying his hands on the hand of the heads of these people, as in the case of the Samaritans, so that they could receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came on them as Peter was speaking. Peter had nothing to do with giving them the Holy Spirit. God did this. He preempted Peter's effort. While Peter, verse 44 of Acts 10, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell on them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as had come with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's coming on the Gentiles was entirely a work of God. It wasn't initiated by the Jews. Now, Peter says, okay, God did this. So he turns to his Jewish critics and says, if God directed this from beginning to end, and God gave them the Spirit, I wasn't going to stand in God's way. And hint, hint, are you? And that put them on the spot. Are you going to stand in God's way? God did this. Well, they couldn't respond other than to submit like Peter had. Verse 18, when they heard these things, these Jewish believers, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then God has also to the Gentiles granted repentance to life. So Peter's critics were convinced that God had granted to the Gentiles repentance unto life so that uncircumcised Gentiles were to be part of their Jewish fellowship as a unified church. And what God did was use a vision. He started with a vision about eating because he knew that that would really apply to the Jew. Because that's, see, the Jew could understand God saving Gentiles. There are passages in the Old Testament talking about Gentiles being sanctified and Gentiles being blessed of God. But for Jews and Gentiles to eat together as a brotherhood, impossible. But here, God was correcting that notion. So Christ's unique vision to Peter to prepare him to evangelize and a fellowship in eating with uncircumcised Gentile believers itself became an effective tool to silence the later criticism of other Jewish believers who opposed Peter's eating with Gentiles. So I pulled an application out of this lesson for us. May we accept the unusual experiences God has us have as being essential to his plan. Boy, did this have application this past week. On Monday, I don't know if you remember this or not, but the stock market went down to its lowest point at the end of Monday that it has been, you know, during this bear market. And, you know, it just reminded me of what happened to my individual retirement account way back in 2000-2001 when the market did the same thing. In fact, in the last 10 years, you would actually made more money putting your money into bonds than into stocks because it's been one of the 10 worst years on record for stocks, which implies that there should be a real good turnaround. So I looked into my sermon preparation and on Tuesday when I came here to the office, and it dealt with Jacob. In fact, you'll see in the sermon this morning, Jacob was reeling from the injustice that his overseer Laban did to him when it came to paying him his wages for shepherding his flocks and so forth. And so Jacob was tempted to react on his own for his livelihood security rather than trusting the Lord. So I saw immediately the application of that. Well, I didn't know what was going on at the market at the time, but I went through and I got some illustrations that God had given me way back in 2003 and 1997 that applied specifically and that were an encouragement to keep on doing what I was doing. So I went ahead and put those notes in as my conclusion. Went home that day and found out that the market had gone up Tuesday, the second biggest jump in its history. Went up over 800 and almost 900 points. And it's been kind of gradually been creeping up. So we're probably at the bottom of the bear market, and it's going to be going up. But it also reminded me of the importance of what I've told other people. You can't time what's going to happen with the market. It'll jump. And especially with the hedge funds that are all leveraged, the market is swinging wildly up and down because of leverage. In other words, they borrow and they put down 10% and then they collect 90%, hoping it goes the right way. If it doesn't go the right way, then they have to sell that much more stock. I mean, that makes the market really, really swing. So today, it's really foolish to try to time it. But I was amazed at how the Lord had gone before and used these illustrations that I'd gotten back in 1997 and 2003 to use today, in today's era, and then at a time when I really needed it. So what happens in our lives? They may seem to be unique. The events may seem to be odd or awkward, but if God's putting us in a particular line of thought, or if he's putting us in a particular realm of function, even if it's unique, even if it seems odd, we need to go with it because it's a preparatory, believe me, it's a preparatory for something that he's going to use in the future. It might be on a much more expanded basis. But the point is, if we have to learn something new, learn it well because you're going to wish you really had sometime. There's a reason for it. None of the events that occurs in our lives or in our ministries are strange to God. They're part of a very intricate and carefully woven plan of his, and we need to go with what's going on. He can see the future. We can't. So we need to stay with what the Lord has. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback that you might have. It could be on this particular lesson, this particular application. It could be on something related.